All right, if you would be seated this morning, get out your Bibles. If you would, and open up to two different spots. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in one hand and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you find that passage and we get things situated and the internet turned down here for the live stream, if you could just give me a head thumbs up there, AJ, when we are live. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now live on our live stream. You can tune in on YouTube, on our Facebook page, or on the church's webpage, gracelifebiblechurch.com. If you just click on live stream, you can join us live. We'd like to welcome you to our service here this morning. Of late, we've been looking at issues related to the day of Christ and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this will be the fourth study in this series. We looked at a whole bunch of things, and I am working off of here in this series loosely a booklet that Brother Dave Reed and I wrote a number of years ago, back about a decade ago, really, back in 2012, that was reworked in 2019 when we went to the conference at in Taos, New Mexico. And so I'm sort of working off of this. I'm not doing everything exactly the way it was laid out there, but that is what I am using. I'm also have a nicer graphic, a neater graphic than the one I drew by hand. If you recall last Sunday, I had the whiteboard with all my scribblings, et cetera, that was able to be projected up there onto the screen. And we are going to be working off of a little bit of a neater diagram here this morning as I try to, you know, wrap some things up and draw some things together. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin the message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray as we look at this passage that is sometimes confusing, sometimes hard to understand, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that will your Holy Spirit will help illuminate our understanding to give us clarity in our thinking on this particular topic. We're grateful for those who have gathered here this morning, both in person and are watching online or after the fact. We pray that they also will be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at a lot of things. If you're just joining us today for the first time, I'm not going to reteach everything, although there will be a little bit of review as we work our way through some things leading into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But if you would, flip back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 first, okay? We have talked a lot in this particular series about the catching away of the church, the event that we commonly refer to in theology, refer to as the rapture. And, of course, the rapture is a very hotly debated topic. It is my position, it is the belief of Grace Life Bible Church, that the rapture is pre-tribulational, that the rapture occurs before the tribulation, before the 70th week of Daniel. Another phrase I like to use to refer to the rapture is the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. In other words, the church of this dispensation, which is a mystery, is going to end before the prophetic program resumes, okay? And so all those terms are used to describe the same thing. Now, the event, the catching up, the rapture, is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at it with me, if you would. For the sake of time, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, here it is, shall be caught up. There's where we get the idea of the rapture, the catching away. To rapture means to be caught up, to be caught away, to catch away is what that word fundamentally means. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The them that we are caught up with is in the previous verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What's the next word? First, right? So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Verse 17, then. So after the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? So we have seen and understood, is Paul teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the catching away, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And then if you come down into chapter 5, we've looked at this before, Paul contrasts this with the day of the Lord, and how the the members of the body of Christ, the Thessalonians, do not need to worry about the day of the Lord coming upon them as a thief because they're not appointed to wrath. The way the church, the body of Christ, escapes the wrath of the 70th week is we are caught away to meet the Lord in the air before that prophetic time period commences and begins again. So when we come then to 2 Thessalonians 2, go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, there's confusion because the day of Christ is said in a bunch of passages that we've already looked at. It connects to the coming of Christ to catch us away, right? But then there seems to be this outlier all of a sudden here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that seems to be talking about something else. And I've been trying to stress with you as we've gone through this information, both about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, that the day, a day can begin before it comes, right? And I've said to you that the day of the Lord begins in heaven before it comes to earth. And I've tried to show you that, and we'll look at that here again in a minute when I look at or show you my chart here, okay? So the one exception about the day of Christ, the one that trips everybody up, is the one here in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Look at it again. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. The reason I think the day of Christ is the correct reading is because that's what it, how it reads in the preserved Greek. It does not say Lord here, it says Christ. I showed you that in the first study. It explicitly has the Greek word Christus, which is the Greek word for who? For Christ. So to change it, to say the day of the Lord there, to me, is a problem because you lose a richness of understanding here that Paul wants you to get by being able to now connect and see the totality of the day of Christ, okay? Now, as I said, this one here in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 is a little bit of a hard one for some people, okay? This instructs the saints not to be troubled by the suggestion that the day of Christ is at hand. The verse poses a difficulty, all right? The saint is to look forward to the blessed hope of Christ appearing, and the catching is expressly said to be the source of comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Thus, why would a saint be troubled at the idea of the day of Christ being at hand, right? So you can understand the conflict. If the day of Christ is a good thing, that we rejoice in the day of Christ, as we saw in other passages that we've looked at in previous studies, why is he talking to them here now about being worried that the day of Christ is at hand? Wouldn't it be a good thing that the day of Christ is what? Is at hand. And this is where we have to understand a difference between when a day begins and when a day what? Comes. Okay? Because if you look carefully, notice what it says. Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So are there some specific things that need to happen before that day can come? Okay? So, let's go back to the context, though. We've done this before, but we need to do it again here and make a clean run at this in this message. Go back to chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, all right? The key to understanding chapter 2, verse 2, is by noting the context of chapter 1, okay? Now, I am a little bit, I don't know why or how I got another cold, but I do have another cold, and irritating, but we're going to do the best we can. Verse 4. So then we ourselves, that's Paul and Timotheus, Silvanus from verse 1, okay? So then we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Now, stop right there. Does that verse establish the fact that the Thessalonians are enduring persecution and tribulation? Yes or yes? Yes, okay, good. I'm glad we cleared that up. Yes, they are, it says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Right now, come back with me to Acts. Come back with me quickly to the book of Acts. And I believe we want Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Thessalonica, okay? And we know that there's a big brouhaha that develops here, and that is a technical word. Look it up, a brouhaha. It's a Bible word. I'm sure of it. If it's not, it should be. But there's a big commotion that is stirred up when Paul gets to Thessalonica, and Paul is basically persecuted here. Verse 5, Acts 17, verse 5, "But when the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, These have turned the world upside down, have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is no other king but Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." Now, look at verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Now, here's what I want you to see. How does the city of Thessalonica react to the preaching of the gospel? Positively or very negatively? Very negatively, right? In fact, do they have to usher Paul out of town? Okay, and then when they find out Paul's in Berea, what do? They go to Berea and they stir up what? So you understand then the historical context. Come with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, when you think about this, you need to think about it in these terms. When we read it there in verse 4 that they are enduring persecution, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, if you were a believer living in Thessalonica, given what we just read in Acts 17, do you think it would have been easy for you or difficult for you? I would assume it would have been extremely what? Difficult, right? They run Paul out of town. They find out he's in the next city down the road, and they go to that town, and then they stir all those people up as well, so Paul has to leave there as well, okay? So understand that when he's saying to them and addressing their persecutions and their tribulations, he's talking about something real that they were going through, being believers living in that city, and we see that historically from the context of the book of Acts, verse 5. So, verse 4 establishes clearly that the Thessalonians have been enduring tribulation. Verse 5, "which is a manifest token then of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Okay, verse 6, "seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So God recompenses tribulation to those who persecute the body of Christ. The Thessalonians are members of the body of Christ. Is God going to recompense tribulation unto these people here that are persecuting them? That's what it says, right? Verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." So all of you who are being troubled, Paul says, rest with who? Rest with us. What's the next word? When. Is that a timing word? "Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Rest with us. So the Thessalonians will have rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, which time is this? Is this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and 16 and 17? When the Lord himself shall appear with the voice of the archangel, the shout of God? Is that what he's talking about in verse 7, when he says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels? Is he talking about The rapture, or is he talking about the second coming? The next verse tells you, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When does that happen? Does that happen at the rapture, or does that happen at the second coming? So, if you just think about what Paul is saying that the Thessalonians, are they right now, currently, under tribulation and persecution, as he is writing this to them. He says, you guys need to understand that God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, right? And when is it going to happen? You're going to be resting with us when the Lord is going to appear to do this. And when is he going to do it? He's going to do it in verse 8 when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 8 establishes the fact that it is the fire of judgment that is being discussed. Now, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Now, notice the next phrase. From the presence of who? The Lord, and from the glory of his power. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. Go back with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. So, this is a prophetic book. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, I got that wrong, didn't I? Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. See, I need to be with the kids in the back learning the books of the Bible. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Now, notice something. Okay? Look at verse 7. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what it says. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his agents. Now, what I want you to see there is, what does that verse say about the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord there is described as the presence of who? You guys are awake this morning, right? Okay, thank you, bud. It's described as the presence of the Lord God, right? So in the day of the Lord, one of the characteristic features of the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord is described as the presence of who? Of God. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished? With everlasting destruction, what's the next phrase? From the presence of who? Of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay? So in verse 9, God's enemies will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And we know from Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7 that the day of the Lord is described as the presence of the Lord. So what is happening here? What is happening is you have two things that are being merged together. Okay? You have two things that are being merged together in the context leading up to chapter 2. Now, so let's go now to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified with his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the context here is all about vengeance. The context of chapter 1 is about God taking vengeance on the adversaries of the body of Christ, and it's also about while the body of Christ is at rest. Notice, go back to verse 7, and to you that are troubled, do what? Rest with us, win the Lord. So when the Lord comes to do what Paul is talking about here, where will the body of Christ be? Will we be present and enduring this, or we will be at rest with who? Okay? Now, with all that in mind, now you come to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. All right? So, Paul beseeches them here on the basis of the rapture, on the basis of the catching. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay? That, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay? Now, let's talk about basic grammar and sentence structure for a minute, which I know is everyone's favorite topic. Right? Well, sometimes it needs to be when you're studying the Bible. Okay? Basic structure. Notice. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind nor be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay? The basic structure requires that the day of Christ in verse 2 not be the same thing as whatever is being discussed in chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? So, what chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are saying is that we beseech you on the basis of this, let's say A, we beseech you on the basis of this, that ye not be troubled about what? About that. So we're going to beseech you on the basis of A. A is verse 1. A is our gathering together unto him. We're going to beseech you on the basis of A that you don't have to worry about B, is that the day of Christ is what? At hand. So that is the structure. What these are saying is we're going to beseech you, these two verses, we're going to beseech you on the basis of this that you don't need to be troubled about that. So this and that must be different for the sentence to make any sense, okay? So the sense of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is that since the Thessalonians will be part of the catching in verse 1, the gathering in verse 1, the catching away, the rapture in verse 1, they do not need to worry about the wrath of the day of Christ that is going to come at the second coming. I'll beseech you on the basis of this, you don't need to worry about what? That. It is the whole context of chapter 1 about the judgment of God upon the enemies of the body of Christ. And when God judges the enemies of the body of Christ is going to be at rest with who? So you don't need to worry about, I'm beseeching you on the basis of A, that you don't need to worry about what? B. The A is our gathering together unto him. You will be gathered together unto him when B, what? Happens. Okay? So the sense here is that since the Thessalonians will be part of the gathering in verse 1, they don't need to worry about the wrath of the day of Christ, i.e. the second coming, in verse 2. Although when Paul uses the term day of Christ elsewhere, he may refer to the catching, it is clear here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that he's not referring to the catching, he's referring to what? The wrath that is associated with the consummation, if you will, okay? Or what the prophets would have called the day of the Lord. Now, look at verse 2 a little bit more closely, okay? So in this verse, the day of Christ refers to the pouring out of the wrath of God at the second coming. The term day of Christ means different things in different places, just as the term the day of the Lord covers a 1,000-year period of time of diverse events. So, AJ, can you bring up the tablet, please? So, if you look at the timeline here, we need to sort of calibrate around this, and hopefully, there we go. Okay, so, everything down here in black is the normal timeline of events, okay? So you have the crucifixion of Christ. The dog is short for the dispensation of grace. It is a parenthetical time period, not prophesied, not disclosed, not made known, right? There is a gap of an undisclosed amount of time between the catching away of the church and the beginning of the 70th week. We have the prophetic 70th week, or we have this, I forgot what AOD stands for right now off the top of my head. But we know that during the 70th week, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is on earth. Okay, we know that there's going to be the second coming of Christ here back to earth prophetically, and we know there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth. This everything down here is all part of the normal timeline that you would see over here on the wall. Okay, now what ends the dispensation of grace? What ends the dispensation of grace is the church, the body of Christ, being caught away to meet the Lord in the air, right? So this is our gathering together unto Him. The Lord Himself descends. The day of Christ in heaven commences. We have the day of redemption. We are caught away to meet the Lord in the air here, right? Then from there we go to the judgment seat of Christ. The body of Christ is going to inherit the heavenly places. And then what we're talking about now in 2 Thessalonians is way out here when that day is going to come where? To earth. Okay? Now, this is a more clearly laid out, I guess, version of what I had here. Let's get rid of all that, and let's just focus on this part right here. Okay? So when he says, look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. That is right here. Okay? He's beseeching them on the basis of this. The Lord coming down to gather the church unto Himself. I'm beseeching you on the basis of this, that you don't need to worry about that. Right? It is over here when the Lord is going to come in judgment to execute judgment upon the members of the church, the body of Christ. So when he's talking over here about the day of Christ coming to earth, this is what he's talking about, the judgment aspect of this. The reason you and I don't have to worry about the judgment aspect of this is because are we already up here at rest with Christ? We're already up here at rest with Christ because we have already been gathered together unto Him. So this part right here is 2 Thessalonians 2:1. This part over here is 2 Thessalonians 2:1. 2:2. Does that make sense? Okay, now let's go back to my notes. So the term day of Christ means different things. Now the term day of the Lord. So I'm going to get rid of all that again just because I can and it's cool and you can watch in utter amazement as I just erase things. But anyway, the day of Christ, I'm going to change the color here. We'll go with blue. The day of the Lord begins here in heaven in the middle of the 70th week. There's war in heaven. My sword is bathed in heaven. According to Isaiah 34 verse 5, it shall come down upon Edomia. And then we had Isaiah 24, verse 1, it shall come to pass that the Lord shall punish, notice, the hosts of the high ones that are where? On high, and then it shall come down upon the kings where? Of the earth. So the day of the Lord is going to begin halfway through the 70th week. It begins in heaven, and it comes to earth over here in the form of the second coming. So what we have here is it's like the merging of two lanes on a highway. You have the prophetic lane and the mystery lane. Are they merging together here at the second coming for the accomplishment of the eternal purpose of God? This is what Paul is talking about. Now, the day of the Lord includes what happens in heaven. It includes the second coming. It includes the battle of Armageddon. It includes the millennial, the 1,000-year reign. It includes the great white throne. It includes the new heavens and the new earth. We saw all that in our previous studies. So is the day of the Lord a 24-hour period of time, or is it an elongated period of time that includes multiple events? Okay? Well, the analogous for you and I as members of the body of Christ is the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the analogous event for you and I. And just to go back over here, we can see it again, right? So the day of Christ begins with us being caught away to meet the Lord where? This is our gathering together unto Him. So he beseeches them on the basis of that not to worry about what? This. Because when this happens, where will we be? We'll be at rest. You following that? Okay? Now, before this thing comes to earth, let's go back to the verses, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself again because I'm excited about drawing. So just as the cross... Just as the cross, the first coming, purchased salvation for both prophetic and mystery saints, right? At the cross here, does Jesus Christ died to pay for the sin of the nation of Israel. Yes or yes? Yes. Do we learn through the Pauline revelation that he also died here to pay for the sins of Gentiles apart from Israel through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul, right? So in other words, are there two things accomplished in that singular event? You following that? Okay. So just as the cross, the first coming, purchased salvation for both the prophetic and mystery saints, the second coming executes wrath upon both the persecutors of the prophetic saints and the persecutors of the mystery one. So just like there's a twofold purpose here in the cross, is there a twofold purpose here in the second coming? Okay. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is not as much about the body of Christ's deliverance from the wrath as it is about the execution of wrath upon those who have persecuted the body of Christ. Okay? So, let's go now to verse 3. 2 Thessalonians starting to struggle a little bit with my voice, but we'll do the best we can. Look at verse 3 now. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away what? So, this is the day of Christ gonna come to earth. The day of Christ cannot come to earth until some things happen what? First. What are they? Except there come a falling away first, that's the first thing. And second, the man of sin be revealed, the son of who? Perdition. Okay, so let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, right? So, there is a great deal of deception regarding the timing of the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, okay? There are certain events that precede the day of Christ, and they include, number one, the falling away, as we have right here. So the falling away, notice how the falling away I have written on here inside the parentheses of the dispensation of grace, okay? I'll explain why in a minute. And then it also says, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of what? Perdition. So before this day can come to earth here, this has to happen first, the falling away, and so does the revelation of the man of sin, the son of what? Perdition. You following that? Okay? Hopefully you're following that. Now, the falling away. I believe the falling away is described in Romans 11. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It says, I say then, it's talking about Israel, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now listen, folks, how does salvation come to the Gentiles? Salvation comes to the Gentiles through the fall of who? By the fall of Israel, right? So before God can form the church, the body of Christ, before he can reconcile Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross, did Israel have to fall? Okay? Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay? Now, Israel falls and is diminished in the book of Acts. So if you look over here at the chart on the wall, you'll see that downward sloping line there. Right after Acts 7, Israel falls. I believe Israel falls in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And then throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Israel is being diminished. Okay? Now, understand, Romans is written during the Acts period. Is Paul already speaking about Israel having fallen? Yes. Have they fallen before we get to Acts 28? Way before, right? Not only have they fallen, but they are being diminished before we get to that time period. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Who's Paul talking to? Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay? So, Romans 11 is addressing the Gentiles as a group. He's speaking to Gentiles. It is addressing the Gentiles, not necessarily the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Jews and Gentiles that have been reconciled to God in one body, right? Who does he say he's talking to in verse 13? Gentiles. When the Romans received this epistle, were there both believing Jews and believing Gentiles in Rome? Shake your head, yes. So who's he talking specifically about or to in this section then? He says, I speak to you Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Okay? Now, there's a bunch of stuff said here. Go with me to verse 20. That's the context. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were, well, we need to read this. Verse 14. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Who's that? That's Israel. Okay? For if the casting away of them, that, who's the them? Israel. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Folks, that's what the reconciling of, that's what reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:19 is talking about. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is a dispensational issue. That is not an individual issue. Notice what this says. For if the casting away of them, that's Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? How is God able to reconcile the world? God is able to reconcile the world through the fall of who? Israel. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Folks, if you can read basic English, you can understand this passage. It's not hard if you just pay attention to what you're reading, okay? Boast not, talking to Gentiles, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Is he warning the Gentiles not to think of themselves more highly than they ought? How is it that they have had access to the olive tree? They've had access to the olive tree because God took the natural branches, the nation of Israel, and what did he do? He broke them off. And why did he break them off? He broke them off because of what? Unbelief. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, the Gentiles have been grafted into Israel's tree, not the other way around. So if the Gentiles are going to get high-minded and high and mighty and think of themselves more highly than they ought, Paul's warning that can he take and break you guys off just as easy as he broke them. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, so here's what he's saying, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now watch the warning, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were what? Broken off. And thou standest by faith, here it is, be not high-minded, but what? So let's stop right there. Why was Israel, why were they broken off? They're broken off because of what? Unbelief. What is Paul doing here? Is he warning the Gentiles not to be high-minded, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, and basically saying to them, listen, guys, they were broken off by unbelief. We're going to see it in a minute. You, by unbelief, could just as easily be what? Broken off. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. But if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not who? Now, it's obvious what he means. He's warning the Gentiles not to be high-minded, and he says, listen, if God cut off these natural branches and you've been grafted in here, you need to be careful and not be high-minded, because if he broke them off and you don't stand by faith, will he do the same thing to you? And why were they broken off? They were broken off because of what? Unbelief. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? Cut off. Okay? So the warning here is to the Gentiles that they continue to stand by faith. And if they fail to stand by faith, if they enter into unbelief, are they going to be cut off just as the natural branches were cut off? So back to the notes. Paul warns the Gentiles to continue to stand by faith, or else they will face being cut off. This is not God dealing harshly with the body of Christ, but God cutting off the direct Gentile access to Christ that exists during the dispensation of grace. In time past, if you were a Gentile, were you without hope and without God in the world? But now through the unbelief of Israel and the fall of Israel and the diminishing of Israel and the setting aside of the nation of Israel, is God offering now the Gentiles direct access to his goodness apart from Israel? Yes. And if the Gentiles do not stand by faith in that, if they reject that witness, if they don't want it, is God going to cut them off and deny them that access? Okay, so let me make sure I got this right. This is not God dealing harshly with the body of Christ, but God cutting off direct Gentile access to Christ that exists during the dispensation of grace. Okay, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to do what? Graft them in again. So let me ask you a question. When God's done with his purpose today in this dispensation with the body of Christ, and he calls the body of Christ out through the catching, through the gathering, our gathering together unto him, is he going to pivot and resume and finish what he did with Israel? Okay. Verse 23, and thou also, if thou abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's pretty clear what's going on. Now, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this what? Mystery. Is he going to talk here about something that's a mystery? It's not prophetic. You can't search it out. It's a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Be come in. So the dispensation of grace concludes when the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Come in. In other words, the dispensation of grace ends when the Gentiles refuse to continue in God's goodness, i.e. they do what? Fall away. They refuse to continue in God's goodness, they fall away. Since at that point the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, it is appropriate for God to conclude the dispensation of what? Of grace. So when we talk here, if you bring this back up, please, AJ, when we talk here about the falling away, We're talking about the refusal of the Gentiles to continue to stand by what? By faith. So before the day of Christ comes, the first thing that has to happen first is there has to be what? A falling away. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a what? So that day is not going to come, except there come a falling away what? First. Does that verse end there? No. What's it say next? And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of what? Well, when does that happen? When is the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition? That is in the 70th what? So before this day can come, this has to happen first, as does this have to happen what? First. You following that? So he beseeches them on the basis of this, the gathering, our gathering together unto him, that they be not troubled or shaken in mind about what? This over here, right? I can't emphasize it any more than that, right? He beseeches them on the basis of this, they don't have to worry about what? That. Why don't they need to worry about that? Because this and this have to happen what? First. You following that? Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. You can get rid of that. Not that anyone can read it anymore anyway. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth. Who's that talking about now? Who's verse 4 focusing on? It's talking about the man of sin, the son of what? Perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is what? Guys, I don't have time to get into all the verses on this, but can you bring it up one more time, please? During the first half of the 70th week, the adversary is just the man of what? Sin. We got teachings elsewhere on the internet I can direct you to. In the middle of this thing, he dies. Go read Revelation 12, Revelation 13. He dies. And he's 3 days later, he's what? He's resurrected. Sound familiar? This guy is the Antichrist. He's going to mimic who? Christ. And when he dies and comes back to life, he's going to, in the middle of this tribulation here, he's going to go into the temple, he's going to sit himself on the mercy seat, and he's going to say, I'm God, worship who? Now I just remembered what AOD stands for. Abomination of Desolation. The abomination of desolation, we already know, when does it happen? It happens in the midst of what? The week, right? Daniel 9, Matthew 24, it happens in the midst of the week. So what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, guys, you don't need to worry about that, the wrath of the second coming, when I'm going to judge, because when I do that, you're going to be up here, you're going to be at rest with me anyway, but I'm going to beseech you on the basis of this, that you don't need to worry about this over here, because before this happens, there first has to be a falling away, followed by the revelation of the man of sin, the son of what? Perdition. That's what the passage is saying. Now here's the thing though, if you change it to the day of the Lord, you miss out on seeing the fact that as part of the day of Christ is the day when the Lord judges the enemies of the body of Christ. Think through this with me. And I don't want to be too sort of Debbie Downer here, But how many of you think things are getting better currently? How many of you would agree with me that things seem to be on a downward sloping trajectory and getting worse? Okay, that would be where I'm at, okay? Now, we don't know how bad it's going to get. We don't know how terrible or what, but I'll be honest with you, I could foresee a situation not in the far off when we are going to be persecuted as believers in the United States. Okay, in fact, just this week on The View, somebody sent me a thing about this. Just this past week on The View, somebody was blaming the problems in our country on quote-unquote Christian nationalists. Okay? You mark my words. When the culture starts blaming Christians for what's going on and the problem, it is not far off when we need to be seriously worried about what's going on. That's not Ross fear-mongering. I'm being serious with you about that. That's where we're at. Okay? Now, let's say the Lord at, as soon as I'm done, because we wouldn't want the Lord to come before I'm done preaching, okay? But let's say he comes as soon as I'm done. According to this time schedule here, we know that the 70th week here is how many years? 7 years. We don't know how much time there is here, but let's say the catching away happens in 10 minutes, right? There's a little bit of a time gap here that we don't know how long it is, but we know that this time period here is how many years? 7 years. So when the Lord comes, will there still be, when he comes in the second coming in his wrath, will there still be enemies of the body of Christ alive that he's going to deal with at that time? But if you change the day of Christ to the day of the Lord, you miss out on the fact that included within the day of Christ is the day when the Lord is going to judge not only the enemies of the nation of Israel, but also the enemies of who? The body of Christ. So let me start over. I know you guys all think I'm a nerd, but this is cool. Okay? So what we have